Good morning.
Good morning.
Please be seated. My name is Ray Paquette. I am your duty elder today. For those of you who may be visiting Burlington East, I would ask you to please sign our guest book in the vestibule and join us downstairs for fellowship in the Douglas Room. Excuse me, not the Douglas. Douglas Hall.
That's good.
I'll get it right now. The announcements are in your bulletin. There is one I would like to draw your attention to, and that is an initiative that has been undertaken by Hamilton Presbytery. It's undertaken by a group called the Futures Task Force. This is a committee that was struck by the Presbytery to support Heritage Green Church in Stony Creek. Now, Heritage Green congregation was getting smaller and smaller, and the church was very concerned about this. So what they developed was a committee, and the Presbytery provided a second ordained minister to the church, whose responsibilities were to lead this Futures Task Force and to come up with some ways of increasing the growth of the congregation. Heritage Green is in an area that is very quickly growing. It's in terms of new subdivisions, new housing, and so on. There were a lot of young families. So what it was intended to do is that this group, the replanting committee, as it was called, would encourage people to join Heritage Green. It has been very successful. The two ministers worked out very well. One minister, who was the minister at Heritage Green, he looked after the congregation. He did the pastoral work and so on. The second minister, which was funded, in fact, by the Presbytery, his responsibility was simply to come up with initiatives to encourage people to join them at Heritage Green. It's been a fantastic success. In the 3 years, the congregation has multiplied. And it's so they have decided, the Presbytery, to try to do this in other congregations that are suffering, unlike us, but are suffering from a lowering or a slow drawdown of the numbers that are coming out in their congregation, their membership. The idea is to grow congregations. It's called replanting. On January 10th, the task force, the Futures Task Force, met to go over a number of applications they've received from churches of the Presbytery that want to employ this task force, and they're coming to a decision as to where the next replanting process will occur. Now, what's this all got to do with you? Well, what they want is they would like to get some lay people onto the committee, people that have, say, program management experience, people that are entrepreneurs, people that have ideas, so that when they go into a congregation, this lay person will assist them. They will look after the, if you will, the documental, the church aspects. But they would like somebody else who could perhaps help them. And I draw your attention to that announcement. If any of you feel that you have something to add to this very worthwhile initiative, I would draw your attention to it, because the thing about it, the Futures Task Force provided a report to the Presbytery, and within that 32-page report, there was a graph, and it showed the decreasing attendance and membership in the Presbyterian Church in Canada. And the graph, if it was extended to its natural conclusion, showed that by 2040, or perhaps a little later, there would be no Presbyterian church, or at least there'd be nobody attending a Presbyterian church. That's how serious the situation is. And this is why it's such a great initiative on the part of the presbytery, to try to grow congregations. Like I said in my preface, we're not concerned about that currently, but are we going to be like that in another 10 years? It gives you a lot of thought. Anyway.
Thank you, Ray. Ray is not only an elder here at our church, he's a representative from our congregation to Presbytery, which is one of the reasons he's well informed about this particular issue. And thank you for bringing it to our attention. This evening, I'll remind you that the Prayer for Christian Unity will be meeting here at 7:30. If you can, please come and support this week-long event that's been taking place. Tomorrow night will be the final night of that, but if you can come tonight at 7:30, it's only about a 30-minute service, and it's just a time to gather with five other congregations here in our immediate area to do that very thing, pray for Christian unity. And I have the need for three people to read a short scripture. I have found two so far. I need one more. So at the end of the service, if you think you can read a short verse tonight and you can be here, please see me. I've got it already printed and ready to go. The second thing I wanted to announce is that tomorrow I'll be officiating at a funeral service for Francesca Hayes. And I spoke with Walt before the service, and she had come to the card group. Her daughter indicated she had been here to one or two services. So none of us really know her that well, but Francesca was so impressed with the card group and the service that was here, she'd left instructions that if she passed away that she wanted me to do the service for her. So it was very nice that in that sense that they called me. It was sad that she had passed away due to a car accident. I'm glad that we here in Burlington left that much of an impression on her that she wanted us to and myself to participate in that. And that'll be taking place at Marlott Funeral Home in Hamilton. If you want more details, I can give those to you later as well. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder of the symbol that Christ is with us in our worship at all times. And remember, this is the same Christ candle that we have in our Advent wreath. And we move it to this place through the rest of our service. Christ is with us this morning. Our call to worship now.
God comes, my salvation. God alone is my rock and my salvation. Our first hymn this morning is Be Still, My Soul, 749.
Thank you.
This is the time when we come before God to give thanks for what we have in our lives and to come before Him with our confession of sin, followed with the Lord's Prayer, remembering that sin is that missing the mark and is the falling from God's path for each of us. Let's, trusting in the promise of grace, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, the present form of this world is passing away and changing in so many ways. So help us in the rush to keep our focus on You, because You are true power and steadfast love truly belongs to You, and You offer this to us freely. And we thank You for that, that steadfast love that has said that You have for us at all times and changes our lives. Forgiving God, we come before You to repent of all the ways that we've turned from You. Lord, You call that often we do not listen. You show us Your path, but often we prefer our own way. There's things that we know we need to be doing, and we just don't do them for whatever reason, whether it's just forgetfulness or whether it's sloth or whether it's just other things seem to get in the way. We want to follow You as best we can, and it can only be done through Your steadfast love through Christ in our lives and that forgiveness that You offer. And times like this when we come before You, Lord, to repent, which means to turn around, to change our ways. So forgive us, Lord, heal us, and help turn us around, that we might show mercy to others because of the mercy You've shown us, and that we can continue to follow in Your way. And we thank You, Lord, and we pray the prayer now that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven by God and given new life in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, choir. Very appropriate for what we'll be talking about today in prayer, and that you lead us. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Morning, boys and girls. I have a question for you. Well, maybe not a question. Yeah, it is a question. If there was a fire in a house, what would you do? Okay.
You mean a big fire or a regular fire?
A fire. Your house is on fire.
Oh, I thought you said fire.
It's okay. Your house is on fire. What are you going to do? You grab all your money and leave? Well, that's a good plan. Would you make a phone call?
Yes.
Yeah? What would be the number you'd dial, do you know?
I would say this. Hey,
get me a number. Yeah, what number would you dial, do you know?
54321.
Well, that's a good number, but it may not be the right one. You know the number. What is it? 911. So you call 911 and you say there's a fire in your house, and because you're going to get out and get safe. And what if the person on the other end of the phone said, "Well, you know, the firemen they're having dinner, so when they finish dinner, they'll come to your house and put your fire out." Do you think that's what they'd say?
No.
I don't think so either. If somebody was hurt and maybe hit by a car or something, you'd call 911. And if the person on the other end said, "Well, I'll get the ambulance guy there, but like he's on coffee break right now, so when he's done his coffee break, I'll send him off to help." Do you think that's what they'd say?
No.
I don't think so. No,
they're meant to help you.
They're meant to help you right away.
They're not meant to just say, like, "Oh, we're eating dinner."
Right, they're meant to help you. Well, I want to tell you a story about Jesus. Jesus one day was walking along and he saw two men, Andrew and Peter, and they were doing what these guys are doing in my picture. I'll show you. They were throwing their nets into the sea because they're fishermen. And he saw them doing that. There you go. Whatever. Inquire. They're standing in their boats. They're throwing their nets into the sea. No, these were the two guys in particular, Peter and Andrew, and they had some friends with them. And Jesus called out to Peter and Andrew. He said, "You know what? I need you to come with me right away." And you know what they did? They did exactly what I said the firemen and ambulance guys would do. They came right away. They stopped what they were doing because they knew what Jesus asked them was very, very important. Jesus walked a little further, and he saw some other people, and they were fixing their nets. And there's a picture of some men fixing nets, and there's Jesus talking to them. And he said, "I need you to come with me too." You know what they did? They stopped fixing their nets because they knew that what Jesus asked them was very important, and they left with him. What was very important that Jesus was asking them to do? He wanted them to tell people about God's love. And they went off and did that. But they did things as well. Now, I know there's some things that you guys do that help show people God's love. And I know you two in particular do something that I've noticed every week. You help downstairs, don't you?
Yes.
During fellowship, you collect up all the dishes. That's a nice thing you're doing. You're helping. And I know all of you do things like that, helping other people with different things. And that's showing that God loves you and you love other people because of that. And it's important that you do that. And that's a good thing. So when there's a real need, you do help. That's right. And it's a good job you do. And it's good. And everybody's very happy that you do that. And it's because God loves you and you love others, and away you go. Can we have a little prayer together about that? Let's get together. There we go. I'm just going to pray, okay? Lord, we thank you for these boys and girls, and we thank you that they all know how to help, and when need is there, they help right away. Just like the men that Jesus called, they stopped what they were doing and they went to help him. I pray a blessing on them, Lord, and on their time together today in Sunday school. Be with them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. We'll sing the third and fourth verse of our hymn, Seated. As we prepare to hear God's word read from Scripture this morning, let's just take a moment and invite God's Spirit to speak to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will speak to us your word, that we can hear Jesus' call to be his disciples, and that we can learn what it is more and more each day about prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 62, verses 5 to 12. Psalm 62 was written by King David at a time when he was being pursued by murderous enemies who were both powerful and rich. Even so, David's complete trust in God remained unshaken. Indeed, the persecution by his enemies elicited almost a new foundation of faith for David's soul. Obviously, might and money can never prevail against the decrees of God. And we see a little bit here in David's prayer while he's waiting, that he waits in silence. And sometimes prayer for us is that, but we remain faithful because we have a hope. And we'll see how that hope is illustrated in this reading from Psalm 62.
For God alone my soul waits in silence, from whom comes my hope. On God rest my deliverance and thy honor. Trust in God at all times, O people. Those of low estate are a bit of a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. Put no confidence in extortion. Set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them.
Thank you, Ray. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Jonah, chapter 3, page 859, in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. It's kind of summing up the story. And we'll talk about that later. But God is ordering Jonah to visit Nineveh and to prophesy to its inhabitants. And he didn't do it the first time, but this time he is entering the city and giving them the decree that in 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh end up believing his word and proclaim a fast. The king of Nineveh puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes, making a proclamation to decree fasting, sackcloth, prayer, and repentance. God sees their works and spares the city at that time, and the entire city is humbled and broken. With the people, even the animals are wearing sackcloth and ashes. Animals, plants, warmth, and even fish in the sea and everything is all under the sovereign hand of God. And the king of Nineveh comes to repent because of Jonah's words. Jonah's words. Jonah 3, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And then verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about all the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 170 in your New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Politically speaking, Corinth, which is who the church in Corinth is addressed to, Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia, and a territory included almost all of Greece. So geographically, Corinth was strategically located so they could hardly do anything but prosper because it was at the center of so much. And there's a lot of different people there, a lot of different religions there, and a lot of things going on. And Paul is addressing what it is to be a Christian in the midst of all these things, and he's talking about the end times coming up and how to be strong. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 29. "I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." And our gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, and it's a story that we were just discussing with the boys and girls. And it's Jesus calling and people responding in an immediate fashion. That's Mark chapter 1, page 35 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. He went a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him." This is the word of God. Join now in our next hymn, 325, "Eternal Father, Strong to Save." Please be seated. The title of the sermon today is God Spoke a Second Time, and we're going to be working on understanding that God is a God of second chances in so many ways, but also trying to understand prayer. We're doing that a lot through the story of Jonah, and it's good that we do get second chances, because I came across a bit of a list here of people who probably wish they had a second chance of some things, statements that they made. Western Union International had a memo that they issued in 1876 that said the following: "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." They guessed wrong in that case. And no one uses the Western Union as far as sending telegrams go much these days. David Sarnoff Associates responded to urging for investment in 1920 in the radio, and his remark was, "The wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular?" And we know that radio, of course, went on to be as we know it. H.M. Warner of the Warner Brothers in 1927 said, "Who wants to hear actors talk?" Wish he had a second chance too, probably. Daryl Zanuck in 1946 said, "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." And there's others here, but there's lots of people that wish they had a second chance after making foolish statements or foolish acts. Jonah was someone who got a second chance. Jonah was the son of a great man, and we find his first occurrence of Jonah in 2 Kings as a prophet from Gath-Hepher, which is a few miles north of Nazareth, and he was active during the reign of Jeroboam II, around 786. And he predicted that Jeroboam would recover certain lost territories. Jonah was successful as a prophet and letting people know what God had to say. But when Jonah finally was asked to go to city of Nineveh, he didn't want to do that. And as we know that story well, he fled across the Mediterranean Sea, intending to go across the Mediterranean Sea right from Palestine now, right across out to the other side of Spain. Is where he was wanting to go, and we know that God stopped him and basically gave him a second chance. And as we read this morning, directly God spoke to him a second time and gave him that second chance. One of the big things I find in the book of Jonah that's important and really stands out to me is the number of times that Jonah prays. The number of times that Jonah prays to God. And when he's inside the great fish, as it's called, he starts to pray, it says. And it starts this by saying at verse 2 of chapter 2, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." And it goes on from there about all the various things that have gone wrong. And it ends up with this: "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." And then the Lord frees him from that fish prison that he's in and gives him that second chance. I want us to try to understand prayer a little bit, as we were talking about it last week and again this week. And before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, help us to understand what it is to pray, what it is to listen for your voice, even if it takes a couple of times to get through. You are a God of second chances. You are a God who is with us through thick and thin. And help us to see that, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before you and your people this day, Lord. Amen. Last week I talked a little bit about prayer and the forms that it can take. And today I wanted to talk about a particular kind of prayer, and that is a simple prayer. It's kind of a beginning prayer, and it's a very, we see in Jonah's case, often self-centered. He's praying for himself a lot. And, you know, he ends up, by the way, at the end of the book of Jonah. His prayer is, God speaks to him, "Is it right for you to be angry about this bush?" And that's the bush that was covering you in shade and died. And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." And God speaks to him and gives an answer about that, about not being concerned about this and that. And I want that God's response is important, but key to this is that Jonah is like, "I'm so fed up, I want to die." He's just very self-centered in what he's doing. "I don't care anymore. I just want to keep, it's a terrible life I'm living," in that sense. And it's that kind of prayer that we are sometimes afraid of, I think. We yearn for prayer as Christian people, but I think many times we hide from prayer. We're attracted to it because we do it here and we want to do it on our own, but sometimes it becomes a little bit scary because we're not sure if what we're praying is the right thing. We believe prayer is something that we should do, even something we really should want to do, but it seems as if there's a large chasm that stands between us and actually praying very often. We experience the agony in that sense of prayerlessness. And as I've been preparing this week, I've been struggling with this myself, because prayer is as I said last week, it's a mysterious kind of thing. We do it here on Sunday mornings. We do it at special evening services like tonight. And we say prayers together sometimes. We say prayers individually. We have prayers that we say together, as I said, like the Lord's Prayer when we do that. We pray at the end of our services for other people, and we do that in our own sort of unique way. But prayer is still a mystery in so many ways. And a good place to start in so many ways is simple prayer, is what I'm calling it. And simple prayer is just saying whatever's on your mind, like Jonah did. And like we read often in the Psalms and in our psalm today. And sometimes it's a lot of silence that takes place. You know, I say often that the Psalms are a collection of poetry and prose, that 150 of them, that express everything in the human condition. And what I mean by that is that they're prayers in so many ways, expressing whatever you are thinking at that moment. That's the message that's coming out of Psalms for us. David's written psalms that are happy ones. I feel happy today, Lord. I want to thank you for that. There's other times when David's feeling very sad and alone. And that psalm that we read today is a little bit of that. I'm being persecuted by people, and I feel terrible. And I'm by myself. Where are you? Why are you hiding your face from me, God? And it's an honest prayer. And it's about me, really. Those kinds of prayers are not necessarily praying for other people. And I think if we're going to analyze prayer and how to get going, sometimes that's a good place to start. Sit before God and just discuss how you're feeling, how I am today. It's kind of like with little children who come along and talk to us and say, as we see sometimes, nutty and crazy things. And that's okay, though, because they're being honest in that sense, and they're just saying what's on their mind, and we don't scold them for that when they do that. We don't, you know, tell them, "Don't talk like that." It's okay. God wants the same relationship with us. And when we come before God, even with the craziest requests in that sense, just like a child might come with a crazy request to an adult, we don't just chide them. We teach them and we embrace them. And God is doing the very same thing. And you know, we want to grow from beyond that, and God certainly wants that in us, but it's a place to start. In a very real sense, as I said, we are the focus in a simple prayer. Our needs, our wants, our concerns dominate that prayer experience. Our prayers are shot through with plenty of pride and conceit and vanity and pretentiousness and all that sort of stuff, and that's okay, because that's where we start. God wants to know what's going on in here. He knows already. We've read that last week about how God knows things even before you say them. Simple prayer involves ordinary people bringing ordinary concerns to a loving and compassionate Father. There's no pretense in simple prayer. We do not pretend to be more holy or more pure or more saintly than we actually are. And Jonah is a fine example of that. Jonah talks to God like he was, you know, I've called him before the grumpy prophet. Whenever he's talking to God, he seems mad. Why are you asking me to do this? I don't want to do this. We wouldn't normally think that that's a good prayer to pray. I'm mad at you, God. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this. And then God grabs him and puts him back. And he's still mad at the end of the book. As I said before when I preached on this book of Jonah, there's no resolution. God sort of gives him this little speech, and we don't have Jonah go, well, that's good, I got your point, God, I'm going to move on and be a happy guy. He's not. The story just ends. As far as we know, Jonah continues to be a grumpy guy and continues to talk to God in that simple sense. God doesn't punish him for that because he knows who Jonah is. Simple prayer is necessary, even essential to our spiritual life. C.S. Lewis counsels us when we're praying to quote, lay before him, God, what is in us, not what ought to be in us. I'm going to say that again. Lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. That's what God wants from us. God knows our hearts. He does not want us to just come before him and say the things we think we should be saying, but to say what really is in our hearts. And I think it's critically important for us to get our heads around this idea. We have a loving God, a God who has a steadfast love for us. Steadfast love. It never ends. It stays the same. It's always with us. God is with us. His love is with us no matter how we may be feeling. It's always there. And we must never be discouraged if we have a lack of prayer in our lives. Just because we may not be praying enough in our mind doesn't mean that we're not praying. We are doing what we need. There's a principle of progression in a spiritual life. And here it is. We do not take occasional joggers and put them in a marathon race. You don't take somebody who goes out, you know, once a month or irregularly trying to jog and then say, you know what, go run a marathon and expect them to do well. The same thing happens in prayer. We need to just kind of develop it on a regular basis and develop that habit. And eventually, things change. God does begin to speak to us. And I know that all of you have, because I've spoken to many of you, many of you have come and spoken to me. You know, I say prayers every day and I listen, you know, and that's great. But we need to increase that, folks. We need to be talking to God more often. We need to be listening for God even when there's silence. And sometimes, like I said, we need that second chance to get back at it again. We need that second chance to understand what God is calling us to be and do as praying people. David again in the Psalms, for God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We are called to be the people of God, founded on this rock of salvation, and that link to God for us, and in so many ways, is prayer. And it's just being ourselves before God, a simple prayer, saying who we are and how we're feeling in the very moment. And as we do this, God will lay things on our hearts to pray for others as we grow in prayer. Prayer is the center of all we do, and we proclaim the gospel when we pray. And as I said last week, prayer is not always being on your knees with your hands folded. Prayer can take many forms. It can be walking down the street. It can be in conversation with someone else. It can be just sitting reading. These are all forms of prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer now. Dear Lord, how desperately we all need to learn to pray. And yet when we're honest, we know that we often do not even want to pray in some cases. We get distracted. We're a little bit stubborn maybe. We're a little self-centered. Things are busy. We can't find the time. So in your mercy, Jesus, bring us to really need and want prayer in that conversation. Help us to understand what this mystery of prayer is and that it makes a difference. It makes a difference not only in our own lives in that simple prayer structure, but it makes a difference in the lives of all the people that we know and even people we don't know. We thank you, Lord, for prayer. We thank you for efforts that have gone on this week in prayer with the various congregations in our area, praying for Christian unity, praying for you, Lord, to be working through all of us in this community. And this we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. God is our rock and our fortress, and let us celebrate our salvation and the fact that we can speak to God through prayer by fearlessly giving a portion of what has already been given to us. Let us now offer our tithes and offerings to God. Lord, we thank you that you honor prayer, however it may take, whatever form, simple or complicated, self-centered or outwardly reaching. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you in prayer that right now to ask a blessing on this offering, that it will be used to your glory to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We thank you, Lord, and we offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers we have in the sanctuary this morning to my left are placed here by Susan Lee and Stuart Lawton in loving memory of Susan's parents. We thank you for doing that, Susan. Well, I can say their name, it's okay, but I just want to thank you for doing that and honoring them. We keep them in mind as we pray. And we also have this birth announcement flower for Delta Grace, a granddaughter to David and Megan Walther up there and waving. Don't forget to pick up your flower. Congratulations on being grandparents and the birth of a new life in this world. As we move into this time of prayer, as I say every week, this is a time of, we've titled as Prayers of the People, but this is our responsibility and a great opportunity for us to be praying for other people. And we will have a moment where I'll allow you to say out first names. I know I say it, but I want to keep emphasizing that this is something that I'm glad that you're doing. It's touching me greatly in my heart to hear you offer these names up. And God helps us put those names in our minds. And when that name is said, we're all thinking about that name. And we may know that person, or maybe we don't know that person, but we're all united together around that name and inviting God to intervene. And it's a wonderful thing. Again, part of that mystery of prayer, but God is at work. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you at this particular time in our service from Sunday to Sunday to pray for other people, people in our lives, people we may just know about that we're not directly connected to, but we all here today know someone that is in very, very much need for your intervention. And it may be spiritual, it may be physical, it may be emotional, but it's there. And so, Lord, as we take a moment and offer these names, we know that they're floating up to heaven in that sense by the power of prayer, and that your Spirit is intervening and putting those names on our hearts. And so, Lord, we do take that moment now to offer these names to you. Lord, as it says in the psalm that we read this morning, for God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. We know that you answer, Lord, and we may have to sit in silence sometimes waiting for that answer. But you are a God who is faithful and who honors the prayers of his people. Lord, we thank you that we can have this opportunity from Sunday to Sunday to bring people to you. There's much need in the lives of the here in this room. And so, Lord, I do pray for our congregation and everybody that's represented here represents a family or a group of friends or however we want to connect it, but there's more than just these people sitting here. There's all the people that they're connected to. So, Lord, I pray for our congregation and the individuals that are here. We pray for our congregation as well as a church, Lord, that we can continue to grow and shine that light of your love in our community through all the different works that go on here, Food for Life and Card Group and all the groups that meet here through the week. It's all different ways of expressing your love. Rock of our salvation, through Christ and your Holy Spirit, bring us into this new world that you're shaping, even as this old world seems to be passing away, as we read. Help us to always keep our eyes focused on you, and help us to learn what it is to pray and what prayer is all about. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn today is Simply Trusting Every Day, 689, and that really is a call for all of us to simply trust God in every way, every day. May the God of second chances renew all of our sense of prayer and be inspired to pray even more, to go out and do that every day. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out, in your coming in, your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.